Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. It'll take us a few moments, but that will be the first passage that we look at in our study this afternoon. As we announced this morning at the close of services, this afternoon I would like to talk about dinosaurs, what the Bible has to say about dinosaurs. What child isn't fascinated by dinosaurs? There were a handful of things that I really enjoyed, really got my attention when I was little. One was fire trucks. The other was Mr. Rogers. Can't go wrong there. And the third was dinosaurs. They came on television or they were on a book or something. It had my attention. Dinosaurs attract the attention of everyone, though, not just children, not just little people. Advertisers, entertainers, and educators know this, and that's why we see dinosaurs everywhere. We see them in the movies, whether it be the Jurassic Park trilogy or, for youngsters, the Land Before Time movies or any other movie of that nature. Toys. You go in the toy store and there's lots of toys around the theme of dinosaurs. Books, of course, cartoons, whether it be the Flintstones or whether it be Barney. Sports mascots. Theme parks. I'm sure there are several of you that have seen dinosaur parks in different places in this country. Even Kings Island had a special section that was set apart for dinosaurs this past year. Games and programs on your computer, even the gas station, Sinclair Gas. Their insignias, that green dinosaur. So dinosaurs are found just about everywhere. Because of the natural interest that people have in dinosaurs and our curiosity about such things, dinosaurs are one of the most effective tools that the evolutionist has. And he uses them very well. How many times have you been watching a program on television or visited a museum or read a book about dinosaurs that didn't teach evolution? Anytime you're watching television and there's something about dinosaurs or you're reading a book about dinosaurs, you know inevitably you're going to come across the phrase millions of years ago. And it's taught as fact regarding dinosaurs, whether it be in a museum, on television show, or a book that your children are reading. Because of that, dinosaurs pose a challenge that Christians need to be ready for. If our children are going to enjoy dinosaurs, and there's no reason for them not to, they need to know what is true about dinosaurs and what isn't true about dinosaurs. And our children need to know that they don't have to make a choice between dinosaurs and the Bible, because I believe that they do go together. Did dinosaurs exist? Regardless of how evolutionists use dinosaurs, it would be foolish for us to deny the fact that dinosaurs once lived. Accepting the fact that dinosaurs lived does not mean that we accept the beliefs and the theories and the conclusions of the evolutionist. They don't have to go together. Dinosaurs did exist. Someone might object to that statement and might say, "Preacher, if dinosaurs existed, why don't we read about them in the Bible? Why can't you open up your Bible and read about dinosaurs?" Well, I believe they are mentioned in the Bible. And I'm going to show you some places where I believe that they can be found. However, the word dinosaur is not going to be found in the Bible, and that's because the English word dinosaur did not come into existence until 1842. By then, the Bible had been translated into English already over 200 years. And so you're not going to find the word dinosaur in your Bible, but that doesn't mean that dinosaurs do not exist, that dinosaurs were not real. But if you're going to use that approach, that it has to be mentioned in the Bible in order for you to believe in it, well, do you know that the Bible doesn't mention other kinds of animals, like sharks and kangaroos and jellyfish and even your cat? You believe in your cat, don't you? We believe in these animals. We've seen these animals either in the wild or in our backyard or a house or at the zoo somewhere, we have no problem believing in them. But if we use that same rationale, the Bible doesn't mention dinosaurs. Well, it doesn't mention these animals either. Here's something about the Bible you need to understand. The Bible was never meant to be a catalog of God's creation, but an account of God's creation. There are a lot of things that we know exist in this world that aren't mentioned specifically in the Bible. So that's not a good argument to use, if that's an argument that you have. That is not a good argument to use. Dinosaurs did exist. The modern study of dinosaurs dates back to 1822 in the country of England. There, a Dr. Gideon Mantell and his wife, Mary Ann, had a hobby of collecting fossils. And one day, while the couple was out visiting a patient, while the doctor was in the house seeing the patient, his wife happened upon a strange-looking fossilized tooth. After they showed it to some friends later on, it was decided amongst that group that it was the tooth of a rhinoceros. But sometime later, they showed it to a friend of theirs that specialized in iguanas, and he let them know that it looked just exactly like an iguana's tooth, only much larger. By 1842, enough of these fossilized teeth and other kinds of fossils had been discovered to convince scientists that a whole group of lizard-like reptiles once lived. The name dinosaur was given to them. The name dinosaur comes from two Greek terms, dinos and sauros, which together means terribly great lizard. It is a word that identified the fact that they were reptiles and also identified the fact that they were enormous creatures. Everything that we know about dinosaurs comes from the fossil record. So I want to point out a couple things about the fossil record here, and then towards the end of the sermon, we're going to revisit the fossil record again. We are very limited in our knowledge about these animals. The problem is that scientists do, like many other people do, they fill in the gaps between their knowledge. They can look at the fossil record, they can learn some facts about these animals, and then they fill in the gaps in between. A fossil record can tell us things like the size of the animal, its weight, its muscle mass, its diet, and its mode of travel. But friends, fossils cannot tell us things like what color these animals were, and what color their eyes were, how long ago they lived, or if evolution really took place. The evidence of fossils in our Earth's crust is not evidence of evolution. You need to understand that. The presence of fossils does not indicate that beyond a shadow of a doubt, evolution took place. Fossilized dinosaur remains, they are not a fact of evolution. Fossils are dated according to the layer of rock in which they are found. Carbon dating has been found to be faulty, and so scientists really are guessing as to how old these fossils are. And they are guessing from their point of view. An evolutionist is going to believe that the Earth is billions of years old and these animals lived millions of years ago. Let me tell you how evolutionists will date a layer of rock. If a layer of rock contains the fossilized remains of an animal that they believe lived 2 million years ago, then they're going to say that layer of rock is 2 million years old. That's the way those dates are found. Not a very scientific method, if you ask me, but that's where these numbers are coming from their own point of view, not necessarily from scientific fact. Well, enough science class, what do you say we get to the Bible? Where are dinosaurs found in the Bible? Well, I ask you to open to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the creation account, and I believe right here we'll find dinosaurs. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Here we read about the fifth day of creation. It says, "Then God said, Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now we continue reading in verse 24 about the sixth day. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now in the account of these two creation days, we have statements regarding the type of animals that were created. On the fifth day, God created great sea creatures. And that would include the dinosaurs that lived in the sea. On the sixth day, God created beast. And God created everything that creeps on the earth. Everything means everything. And so that would include the land dinosaurs. There they are in your Bible. They were a part of God's creation week. They were a part of God's creation. Although they are now extinct, dinosaurs were there. They were there in the beginning. Something else that the Bible tells us is that dinosaurs and man lived together. The land dinosaurs were created on the same day that man was created. And to the evolutionist's regret, there is fossilized evidence of dinosaurs and man living together at the same time. Their footprints fossilized in a riverbed together. The Bible taught that from the beginning, that man and dinosaurs lived together at the same time. Turn now to the book of Job. In Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 24, we read of a creature that God identifies as Behemoth. Now here in Job chapters 40 and 41, God is trying to impress upon Job the fact that Job wasn't there when God made the world, and that Job does not have the creative wisdom and the creative power that God possesses. And so to impress upon this man Job of God's power, God uses great things from His creation to show His creative power, His creative wisdom. One of these creatures that He uses is called Behemoth. Now let's read through these verses where God gives a detailed description of this animal. And as we read through, I want you to paint in your mind what kind of an animal this is. Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 24. Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox, and now his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in the covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. What kind of an animal do we have described for us here? Some have suggested that this was an over-exaggeration of a hippopotamus or an elephant. I disagree with that. Neither of those animals has a tail like a cedar tree. This animal has a tail like a tree, like a cedar tree. He eats grass like an ox. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs are like bars of iron. If you were to exist within this animal's rib cage, it would be like you would be in a cell. You'd be behind bars. He is an animal that is big enough to withstand a flooding river. That's what verse 23 says. The river may rage, but it doesn't disturb this animal. Now, I've seen a flooding river, and a hippopotamus would get washed away. And an elephant, despite how large an elephant is, it would be washed away. But this animal is not bothered by a flooding river. A hippopotamus? No. An elephant? No. But it's a perfect description of the large plant-eating dinosaurs, isn't it? Eats grass like an ox, has a tail like a cedar tree, has ribs like bars of iron, isn't afraid of a flooding river. It's a perfect description of a dinosaur. Now we go on to the next chapter. God continues showing Job part of his creation, and we read of a creature called Leviathan. Let's start reading here at verse 1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Here's a question. Can you catch this animal? Can you capture this animal? Will he make many supplications to you? That is, will he beg for mercy from you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? That is, can you tame this animal? Here's an animal. Here's a creature. Can you catch it? Can you tame it? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can it be captured? Can it be cut up? Can it be cooked? Can it be sold? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. There's the answer to that question. Can you catch him? Can you tame him? Well, here, verse 8, lay your hand on him. Those who have tried and lived have vowed to never try again. That's the nature of this animal. It's so big, it's so fierce, those who have encountered it never want to do it again. Well, let's read on. And again, as we go, paint in your mind. What kind of an animal is this? Indeed, verse 9, indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? You see here the point that God is making. I'm more powerful than this creature that I've created, and you don't want to stir him up. Think about what stirring me up would do. Let's get back to the creature. Who has preceded me that I should pay him even under heaven? Everything under heaven is mine. Verse 12, back to this animal. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Here's an animal that is huge. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Again, you're not going to tame him like a horse. Who can do it? Who can open the doors of his face with terrible teeth all around? Here's a creature has a mouth full of teeth. His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. Here's an animal that has scales, and these scales provide an outer coat that cannot be penetrated by any instrument of man's devising. But here, what follows in the next few verses are perhaps the most remarkable description of this animal. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his neck. What does it sound like this animal does? Breathes fire. It is an animal that can breathe fire. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Here's an animal so large, when it moves, the ground crashes. And the people who are near it are terrified. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor the spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. You try to catch him, you try to put a trap before him, he's going to crush it like dead wood. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. What kind of footprints does he leave behind? Pointed marks. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On earth there is nothing like him which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. You know what some people have said about this creature? Some people have said that this is nothing more than the description of an alligator. That's the conclusion that some have come to. Well, we've got an animal that has a mouth full of terrible teeth and has scales all around it. And yes, I guess an alligator has that. But at the very beginning of this chapter, God told Job this was an animal that could not be captured. You and I both know good and well that there are people that make a living wrestling alligators. There are people that make a living. I don't know much about their intelligence. Bravery, yes. But they do it. An alligator is an animal that can be captured. And it can be kept. But not this animal. This is not an alligator. It has crashings as it walks. It regards iron as straw. And here's the amazing description about it. Smoke goes out of its nostrils, and its breath kindles coals. What kind of an animal do we have described here? Every kid here knows what animal this is. This is the description of a dragon, isn't it? Here a dragon has been described for us. Now, before we dismiss this passage, again, we're studying about dinosaurs. We're looking at what the Bible has to say about these creatures. Here we have a creature that is described for us, and the best thing that we can think of, the thing that it most closely resembles, is a fire-breathing dragon. And of course, our first inclination is to take that conclusion and to toss it away, because a dragon is, after all, a mythological creature. But before we do that, I want to run a few ideas by you. Number one, what about this idea, this description of it breathing fire? Although dragons don't exist today, and the idea of one breathing fire sounds ridiculous to us, on a much smaller scale, God has created an insect known as the bombarder beetle. The bombarder beetle has a unique defense mechanism that God has equipped it with. In its body, it stores two different kinds of chemicals. The names of these chemicals, I can't remember, probably because I can't pronounce. But there's two different kinds of chemicals. As long as they're separated, everything is just fine. But there's a third cavity in this beetle's body that when it is threatened, it dumps these two chemicals together. And when they come together, there is a violent reaction which results in an explosion on a beetle-sized scale. An explosion emitting fumes that are at the boiling point of water. Fire? No, that's not fire. But that is an explosion. And it is a defense mechanism. Now, imagine. Take that mechanism on the size of a beetle and put it in the size of a dinosaur. What would you have? How would you describe it? If not fire coming forth from this animal. So, before we take this conclusion and cast it away. God has created something that we can find on this earth that's very close to breathing fire or expelling hot fumes as a defense mechanism. Secondly, every culture that we know of has a myth regarding a dragon. The Chinese have a myth regarding the dragons. I believe that South American Indians had a mythological creature like a dragon. What does King Arthur go out to try to slay? Anglo-Saxons had a myth about a dragon. How is Satan described in Revelation chapter 12? As a giant dragon. The more common these myths are, the more likely there is truth in their origin. The more you look at all these different cultures, and they all have one creature in common, one mythological creature in common, that ought to suggest to us that perhaps it's not mythological. Perhaps what they have as a myth is simply a story that was passed down from their ancestors of an animal that they saw like Job saw. An animal that had that size, that fierceness, and that capacity to emit that hot, if not a fire, those hot flames, those hot explosive vapors out of its mouth. One more thing we need to think about as Bible students as we are looking at this chapter. If we're going to dismiss this as a literal description of an animal, then what we are doing is we are assigning a figurative interpretation of a chapter that, friends, begs to be interpreted literally. Because remember what God is doing in these chapters. God is telling Job, "Job, I'm mightier than you. Look at what I've created. I've created this animal that is a master over you. I've created two animals that you dare not go near, two animals that you cannot tame, two animals that you cannot overcome, and they show the greatness of my power." Now, why would God have chosen a mythological creature to try to convince Job and us today of his power? That simply doesn't fit in the context. We've got to take Job chapter 41 literally. Now, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the possible explanations. But it's not a mythological creature. Something that has the description of what we know of as a dragon, very close to a dinosaur in its description, did exist. Job knew of it. Job saw it. God created it. So it's there. There are dinosaurs in your Bible. Not by the name of dinosaurs, by the names that God knew them as and Job knew them as. They are there in the Bible. Well, what happened to them? That's the million-dollar question, right? What happened to these dinosaurs? Evolutionists offer many theories, and they had many problems. Evolutionists suggest that over time, mammals appeared. And mammals began to multiply, and mammals ate the eggs of the dinosaurs. And so the dinosaurs died out. The problem with that is that dinosaurs are not the only creatures that lay eggs. Why are they the ones that became extinct? Others suggest that a virus hit the world. And a virus destroyed the dinosaurs. Again, why just the dinosaurs? Why did it single out the dinosaurs? And of course, the most common explanation is the meteor, right? The asteroid that hits the earth and it causes this big dark cloud that covers the earth and it kills all the vegetation, and so all the large plant-eating dinosaurs die out and all the meat-eating dinosaurs die out a little bit after that. Again, why just the dinosaurs? Why just the dinosaurs? You know, your Bible offers an excellent answer to this problem. And to this question, what happened to the dinosaurs? Well, what about Noah's flood? What about the flood of Noah's day? Look back to Genesis chapter 7. The account of the global flood is recorded in Genesis chapters 6 through 8. But notice what is said here in chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. "And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All on whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. During the flood, the earth was covered with water 150 days. And as we know, the text says that if it wasn't in the ark and it breathed air, it died. So what happened to the dinosaurs? If they weren't in the ark, they died. Well, I thought Noah took two of every kind of animal upon the ark. That's right. Chapter 6 says that he took two of every kind of animal. What kind of an animal is a dinosaur? It's a reptile. Reptiles were represented on the ark. We have reptiles still today. So it doesn't necessarily mean every kind of dinosaur was taken on the ark. If it was, they may not have survived the earth after the flood. Because when it flooded, remember the canopy of water that was around the earth? That fell to the earth. That canopy was no longer there. The scientists tell us, creation scientists tell us, that the earth as it exists today was much different than it did before the flood. Before the flood, it was almost like a greenhouse. There was vegetation everywhere. Well, without that canopy, it's much colder. And there's a lot less vegetation. So perhaps these dinosaurs, if they were on the ark, they didn't exist long afterwards. The book of Job is believed to have been written about the time of Abraham, just a few generations after the flood. And so perhaps Job, along with Abraham and others his age, did see the behemoth. They did see the leviathan. They did see some of these creatures that continued to exist a short time after the flood. The flood, the global flood of Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 offers the best description, or the best possible explanation as to what happened to the dinosaurs. And you might be surprised to learn that the fossil record actually argues in favor of a global flood. I don't know if you've ever studied this or not, but it's interesting to look at the process of fossilization. Not everything that dies turns into a fossil. In fact, circumstances have to be just right in order for the remains of an animal or a plant to be fossilized. Number one, an animal has to die and be buried very quickly. Otherwise, its remains are going to be eaten by scavenger animals and then be destroyed through decay. So an animal has to die and be buried very quickly. The buried organism must be in contact with circulating groundwater. Over time, the minerals in that water replace the elements within the bones of the skeleton of that animal, and then you have rock instead of bone. And by the way, this fossilization process, the process of the elements of carbon or the elements within the bone being turned into stone, it doesn't take millions of years. It takes a very short period of time. I believe it was in Kentucky that a miner dropped his hat down to the bottom of a cave and wasn't able to retrieve it at the time. And it was some years later that spelunkers were in there and they were able to retrieve that cloth hat that fell off of his head, and it was a stone. It had fallen to the bottom of the cave, it was in contact with running water, and it fossilized. It became a stone. So fossils don't take millions of years to make. Relatively short period of time to make fossils. And then erosion has to take place. Erosion is necessary in order for this fossilized animal to be exposed and scientists discover it and dig it up and put it up in a museum. All of the steps that are necessary for fossilization to take place fit perfectly the description of the Genesis flood. Here the water came upon these creatures and they died suddenly. You know, the flood in Genesis didn't happen slowly where water went up about an inch an hour and they all climbed to the top of the tree to try to save their lives. The scriptures talk about a cataclysmic event. They all died very suddenly. And they were buried very suddenly. And they were in contact with water immediately after their death. We also have dinosaur graveyards at different places across the globe, don't we? One of the most famous here in the United States is Dinosaur National Monument on the Utah-Colorado border. And what has been found in these dinosaur graveyards is not just a whole skeleton here, and then a whole skeleton here, and a whole skeleton here, but rather what is found is the skeletons of lots of different dinosaurs that were all pushed together, they were all swept together, and compacted together. What event do you think pushed all these animals together and compressed them all together, if not the waters of the flood? Rushing upon the earth and sweeping them away and sweeping them up to some place. And they perished there together. And then the waters were above them for 150 days. As the earth was going through that time period where it was covered with water, the sediment on the bottom of the water would have sloshed back and forth, would have covered up these animals. And when the water subsided, they're covered up. They fossilize and they're discovered a couple thousand years later, instead of millions of years later. If we're honest with what we find in the fossil record, we don't find evidence for evolution. We find evidence that supports what you've learned about in your Bible from the time you were a little child. Evidence that supports God's creation. Evidence that supports the global flood. And evidence that supports that dinosaurs did exist and they died in the flood. Dinosaurs did exist, brethren. The Bible supports them. The fossil record supports the Bible. And so all children should not find themselves on the horns of a dilemma when they're wanting to read about dinosaurs or watch programs about dinosaurs and then go to Bible class. You see, they're not in a position where they have to choose one or the other. Brethren, they go together perfectly. Our children should not avoid dinosaurs, but they should enjoy them as a great, although extinct, part of God's wonderful creation. And what lessons should you and I as adults learn from dinosaurs? As we're watching these programs or we go to a museum and we see that giant skeleton there, what lessons should we learn from dinosaurs? The same one that Job learned from Behemoth and Leviathan. From the scripture reading we had from Roger at the beginning of worship services. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. When we think of God's creation, even the dinosaurs that He created, think about His power. Think about His wisdom. Think about the mighty God that we serve. Let's be thankful that this God loves us, that He cares for us, not only to provide for our physical needs, but also for our spiritual needs. Thank you for your kind attention this afternoon. If you have any questions, I'd be glad to talk with you after services are over. If you need to respond to the invitation, I acknowledge that this is not the kind of sermon that from itself naturally calls for one to obey the gospel. But we extend it all the same. Perhaps you realize that the God that made this great world in which we live and all the variety of animals is a God that made you and cares about you and loves you and wants to save you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can become a child of this God, like many here have done. If you'll repent of your sins and confess your faith, and let us take you and baptize you in the water right behind me, this very hour, you can be a child of God. If you're ready to do that, we'd be glad to help you. If you sinned as a child of God, you need to make things right, or you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, we'd be glad to help you. You're among friends here. Let us help you if we can. If you need to, come as we stand and sing this song.